Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoyed this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Leave your Bibles open in the book of Ruth, because it's from here that our lesson today will come. And good morning to you. Is this a beautiful day to worship God? Springtime is all around us and the trees are budding, and I just love it. I can't think of a better thing to do with a day like this than to offer praise to our Father in heaven who gave it all to us. Thank you for being here. We're reading the Bible through as a church right now, and if you are caught up, you'll be to Judges chapter 9. How many do we have that are caught up with their Bible reading? Excellent. Great. What I want to do is something that's just very enjoyable to me this morning. I want to tell you the story of the book of Ruth. Let me prep you for it first. The book of Ruth is set primarily in Bethlehem. What do you think about Bethlehem? Of course, I know what you think about, and I do too. It's the birthplace of our Savior, the Messiah. And yet, Bethlehem has a remarkable history through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 35, did you realize that when Jacob's sweet Rachel passed away while in childbearing of Benjamin, that she died in Bethlehem and that she was buried in Bethlehem? In Genesis 48, later on, when Jacob is near death and he reflects over his life, he reminisces about Bethlehem. You jump a few centuries ahead and you get to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And Micah prophesies and he says, "Oh, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, thou art little among the thousands of Judah. And yet from you he shall come forth unto me." Now listen to this. "A ruler in Israel who has been from old, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now here's the beauty of this, is that what Micah is doing is looking into the telescope of prophecy 7 centuries before Jesus was born. I mean, this is remarkable. Not just because he knew that the Messiah was going to be born, but because he said it's Bethlehem. He's going to be pinpointed Bethlehem. Now, when he prophesied this, Jerusalem was in shambles. It had been leveled. And the people of Israel, God's people, were at this time living on foreign soil under the oppressive thumb of those who possessed them. But it was still prophesied 7 centuries. Bethlehem, Bethlehem. And then there would come a time. Our memories go back to the book of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and Elimelech. And we think about the prophecy of Micah. And we think about Jacob and Rachel. And all of the things that occurred in Bethlehem. But now we see a young man with a donkey. And on that donkey is his espoused wife. And she is large with child, and he leads her into Bethlehem. And it troubles us to think about the fact that there's no one from the house of David here that says, "Come and let me show you the riches of David. Let me put you in a place that will be wonderful. I have the riches of the throne of David." All that's gone. All that's been gone a long time. Nobody's standing there to say, let me show you the redeemed house that Boaz redeemed from Elimelech and Naomi. Let me bring you to this place. All of this is the same dirt, you know. It's all the same place, but all of that's been long gone. And now in fulfillment of prophecy, you have Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem. I want to do this discussion and make this discussion in 4 points. I want to talk about each of the major characters in the book of Ruth. And the first one is Elimelech. Elimelech is an Israelite. Bear in mind, though, that these are hard times. The first verse of Ruth tells us that Ruth is set in the time of the judges. Here's a 350-year period of time, an awful time in Israel. And you know why. We talked about it last week. It's because they've turned to idolatry. They did so well coming into the land of Canaan. It was just so good. God was blessing them. But God said, you got to run the Canaanites out. You can't let the Canaanites stay in Canaan. But they did. And you get to chapter 1 of the book of Judges. And they got tired of war. They got tired of doing what God said. And so they would let the Canaanites stay. And you have then Israel living amongst Canaanites. Now you say, what's so bad about that? What's so wrong with that is that Canaanites are deeply idolatrous. Many people assume that Ruth, the book of Ruth, occurs concurrent with Judges chapter 6, which is where you read about Gideon. You know, he was an amazing judge of Israel because he was so afraid. When God found him, he was hiding behind the wine press, and the Midianites were coming in and just having their way with Israel, and people of Israel cried out to God, and God sends Gideon. But even then, what you see is idolatry. Gideon's father, Joash, in Judges chapter 6, defends Baal. Chemosh is the major god of the Moabites. Now, you know about the origin of the Moabites. It goes back to Genesis chapter 19. I really am embarrassed to even talk about it. But this is from whence this stream of history comes. This is the origin. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his two daughters, the only ones to escape, and the two daughters, filled with the rationale of Sodom and Gomorrah, they reason that we need to have children, but there's nobody, no men left from whom to have children. And so the unthinkable occurred. And the product of that incestuous relationship was two babies, two daughters of Lot and his daughters. Two children were born. One of them was Ammon. The other was Moab. Now that didn't make the Moabites wicked. But what is interesting is that the beginning of this people was awful. It was wickedness. It was deep sin. And they never pulled out of that. It was always a people that were a blight on this world because they rejected God. And Chemosh was their God. Very much like Baal. I mean, when they really needed some help from Chemosh, they would offer a human sacrifice. I raise this because Elimelech is now in Israel, in Bethlehem. But there's a famine. I expect it's because of the siege of the Midianites that you read about in Judges 6. And so he bails. I mean, not everybody did. I mean, Boaz stayed in Bethlehem with God's people. But to Elimelech, you know, he wanted to be with God's people, but only so long as things were going well, I suppose. And now that they're not going well, he'd just as soon live among the people who serve Chemosh. Chemosh, the Moabites. And so he takes his family there. Don't you know, Elimelech, what influence this is going to have on your kids? Your two sons, don't you think that they're going to grow to an age where they want to get married? And who do you think they're going to marry? If not women who serve Chemosh, they're going to marry Moabite women. But the Bible says that Elimelech moved there and he remained there. The Moabite stone is presently in the Louvre. Here's a picture of the Moabite stone. It is remarkable because, I mean, it was found in 1868. That's when it was discovered. But it came from 9th century B.C. from Moab. Now, why it's so important is because it corroborates so many things from the Old Testament. So many things we read about in the Old Testament are found in this secular, non-biblical stone in this 34 lines inscription on the Moabite stone. I mean, you have King Omri from Israel referenced here. You have places that are biblical places like Nebo and Gad, but also you have Chemosh. Chemosh. In Numbers chapter 21 and Jeremiah chapter 48, you have poetry in the Bible where Moabites are mentioned and they're called the children of Chemosh. I mean, just like you would call the Israelites the children of God or the people of God, Moabites were people of Chemosh. And Elimelech said, I don't like right now my situation living among God's people. And so he becomes the prodigal son of the Old Testament. And he takes his family to the land of the Moabites. Now, Naomi is his wife. Now, I want to ask you a question. What happens to people when they start separating themselves? I mean, I'm talking about godly people. In our time, I'm talking about Christian people. What happens to Christian people when you separate them from God's people? What happens when a person who is a member of the church, a Christian, separates himself or herself from the church for an extended period of time and lives separately? I don't worship anymore. I don't sing praise anymore. I don't give of my means. I don't eat the Lord's Supper. I don't hang out with people who are Christians. What happens is that steadily, gradually, you start seeing signs of spiritual malnutrition. That was always true. It's always been true. And people start saying things they wouldn't have said before. They start holding values that they wouldn't have held before. And you want to see evidence of that. You see it in Naomi. So they've been there for going on, well, before it's over, 10 years. Naomi will be there in the land of the Moabites for 10 years. But what happens is Elimelech dies, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. And then these two wives, Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth, are left, and Naomi. And Naomi's attitude about this is that God is doing this. That God is roughing her up. That God's giving her all sorts of trouble right now. I think that this is remarkable. This is her opinion. I mean, of course, it wasn't God who put them in Moab. It wasn't God who put them among the idolatrous people. They're the ones who made this choice. As far as I know, Naomi had as much to do with it as Elimelech, her husband, did. And now, of course, it didn't turn out good. It wasn't going to turn out good because it was ill-fated from the beginning. But she blames God. So I'm in chapter 1. Look at verse 13. She's talking to her two daughters-in-law. Bottom of the verse. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. When she gets back to Bethlehem, to God's people, she says, and this is chapter 1, verse 20, don't call me Naomi. They say, oh, Naomi. He said, oh, we're so glad to see you. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. It means bitter. She says, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call you Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? You think sometimes people make bad choices and face those consequences which are a result of those bad choices and then turn around and blame God for it? Because that's what Naomi's doing. She's blaming the Almighty God. But now that's not the worst sign of spiritual malnutrition. The worst sign, I want to show you, it's also in chapter 1, but she says to Orpah and to Ruth, look, I can't bear you more sons. And Tom read the scripture a while ago. I don't have more sons that you could marry. My sons, your husbands are dead. And so what you need to do is to go on back to your people and back to your gods. And that just, you know, what we could say is that she was in a lot of distress. She's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and we grieve with her because of that loss. I understand that loss. And yet, surely there are limitations to what one can do against God even while grieving. Surely. What she in essence says to these two daughters-in-law is, Go on and return to the devil. Go to the devil. I mean, it was. She said it. She said, go back to your people and to your gods. Go back to Chemosh. 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 It's a figment of their imagination. It's a rebellion against God. It's in essence to say, just go on and go to the devil. And she says it. How could she do that? And the answer is, she's been away from God's people for a long time. She hadn't been thinking straight for a long time. This may have been a gradual progression, but that's where she is now. Orpah says, weeping, I love you and goodbye. And then she disappears, and the book of history closes on Orpah. But Ruth won't leave her. And here you have the beautiful diamond of the book of Ruth in this woman called Ruth. And she is our third character. Let's go to number 3. So what about Ruth Ruth is unique, and I want to pause before I talk about her very much and mention the idea of Gentiles being right with God. Could a Gentile be right with God? Oh, well, the answer, of course, is yes. We don't know a lot about this. I mean by that, what about Gentiles who didn't become proselytes, who didn't convert to the Israelite faith and to the true God Jehovah as Jews? What happened to those Gentiles? And the answer seems to be that they had a continuation of what we would call a patriarchal system, where God communicated through the fathers and so forth, and that this continued. Now, the old law of Moses never was for the Gentiles. It was for the people who came out of the land of Egypt. It was always for the Israelite people alone. What about Gentiles who didn't convert to Judaism or to the Israelite faith? What about them? Well, again, we don't know much. What we know is that there were some prophets among the Gentiles. Balaam, for example, wasn't much of a man, but he was a prophet to whom God communicated, right? You know about Nineveh. When Jonah went to preach to Nineveh and they repented, there's at least a period of time there when God accepts the Ninevites. Short-lived, I know, but he approved and accepted their repentance. I don't know much about that. But I do know this. A person who is a Gentile could become a proselyte, could convert, if you please, to the Israelite faith and place himself or herself under the law of Moses. And that's exactly what Ruth does. And the sweet words of the whole book, I mean, these have been quoted so many times, unfortunately, in the wrong places. I don't mean it's bad, but these words I'm about to read to you have nothing to do with a wedding. You know, that's where they are, weddings, right? Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God, and then carry it as far as you will. How? I mean, she means this. This is for good. She's playing for keeps. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She means it. It wasn't about a wedding. It was about Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. When Naomi was saying, go back to your land, go back to the Moabites, go back to your gods. No, she said, I won't do that. And then you had a beautiful words of commitment and adherence and determination out of the mouth of Ruth. All right, so we get to chapter 2 and verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess and Naomi, they've moved back to Bethlehem, but they don't have any money and they don't have any food. So what's going to happen now? You got to love Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Now, Ruth knows something about the old law. I want you to keep your string there in Ruth chapter 2, but let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want to read something. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is a sweet note of benevolence in the old law, and it's about farmers. When you are gathering the crops, you need to leave some for the poor folks, so they can come along behind you. And now they're working, but they're gathering that which was left. I'm in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Go back to Leviticus chapter 19. I want to do one more. I think this is so interesting. Leviticus 19, he wants to take care of the poor. Verse 9. Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, Ruth knows something about these passages in the law because she says, look, I'm going to go and glean from, somebody else's field. I'll go and take what is left from other people's fields. The beauty here, I think, of the romance, and you know you've got to admit that's what the book of Ruth is so much about, the romance between Boaz and Ruth. But what makes it so sweet to us is that both of them are without guile. They're humble, and they're gentle people, and they're hardworking people. And Ruth didn't come to Bethlehem with Naomi and say, you know, look, I'm from Moab. I'm not even from around here. I've sacrificed enough to take care of my mother-in-law, and the government needs to take care of me. That wasn't her attitude. She was fit. And she wasn't too embarrassed or ashamed to go and glean. You know, this is what poor people did. And she could have argued, I would be humiliated to take a job like that. That's a lowly job. That's not for people like me. I don't come from a place like that, and I don't have to do that. And somebody else needs to take care of me, and that's not her attitude. You don't see anything but joy in her. She's happy to get out there and grateful for the people who would let her come to their fields. She's happy about this. And I took Mrs. Connelly to a restaurant not long ago, and it was the first day, brand new, grand opening, and we had our lunch there, and we had a nice lunch, and the owner happened to be sitting there, and this is a chain, and anyway, he owns this particular one, and I went and talked to him, met him, and I said, you know, the food was good, and I thought the price was good, but I tell you what, the best thing is that little girl up there at your cash register. When my wife and I came in, she was friendly and kind and attentive, and she knew what she was doing, and I liked her very much. And he said, I know. He said, I'm going to try to keep her. But he said, I tell you what, so many of the kids that I get are not friendly, and they're not kind, and they don't know anything about dealing with people. And he said, the fact is, if their mom and daddy doesn't put that in them, if they don't put that in them, I can't put it in them. And it was a note of frustration about this. So what about Ruth? Where'd she get this? This kindness, this humility, this gentleness, this work ethic. She's not too proud to go out there and glean in this field. You got to love that about her. Now, there are brighter days ahead, and God's going to take care of Ruth, and it's going to be wonderful, but it's not right now. It's just hard. And yet, don't you know that Boaz is so impressed with what he sees in the heart of this woman? Number four. Let's talk about Boaz. So Boaz, the owner of this farm, sees this Ruth out there working. And he says to some of his workers, who is that maiden? That's Ruth, the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. She's just moved here. And he observes her, and he goes to her, and he says, he meets her, and he says, no, look, I tell you what, I don't want you to go to other people's fields. You can just get all you need right here in my field. And furthermore, I've told my young men to leave you alone and not bother you. And you can just hang around with my maidens, with my girl servants, and follow along with them. And when it's time for a break and you need some water, will you drink from their water? And it was, he was taking care of her. And he instructed his servants to leave her a little more. Make sure that she has plenty. He didn't have to do that. The law didn't require that of him. He was a second mile kind of servant. And he saw something in her that he really liked. Now, Ruth goes home to Naomi and she says, look, Paul, I've got all this food. Look at all this. It's wonderful. And Naomi says, where you been? I've been to the field of Boaz. Boaz. Boaz is one of our kinsmen. And you can just hear the cogs turning in Naomi's mind. You know what? He's interested in you. I think he's interested in you. And so she says, here's what I want you to do. And now, this is chapter 3. This sounds very strange. I mean, I've read it and pondered it, and I think I have a grasp of it, but it is so different from our culture. It was appropriate in that one. Naomi said, when Boaz gets to the end of his day and he's had his supper and he goes to sleep there, happy and contented from his day's work on the farm, I want you to go in quietly, uncover his feet, and I want you to lay there at his feet. And when he wakes up, here's what I want you to say. Now, I can't imagine how Boaz felt when he was startled. That's what happened. He was startled. He woke up and said, who are you? Who are you? And she said, I'm Ruth. I'm one of your near kinsmen. And I've come to ask you to spread your skirt over me. That's King James. Another translation says, to spread your wings over me. It means, I want you to redeem me. I want to be your wife. But it wasn't like a girl would propose marriage to a boy today. This was different. And here's why. Go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want to start in verse 5. If you have your own Bible now and you're looking at the book of Ruth, you need to write this in the margin so that you can reference it again. This is called the Levirate Law. The Levirate Law, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Got it? My brother dies. I need to take his wife and make her my wife and raise up children in the name of my brother. It shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of this city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. All right. There's a duty here. You better do this. Now, this case in Ruth is a little bit different because you don't have a brother. You've got distant relatives. And I think that has a bearing on the case. So Boaz says to Ruth, you're wonderful. You're a virtuous woman and everybody knows it. You can tell he adores her and that he wants to marry her. But he says there is this problem. There's one kinsman closer than me. And so we'll have to find out if he wants to redeem you. And if he does, good, that's fine. But if not, I will do this. And so Naomi, and Ruth goes back to Naomi, and Naomi says, sit still, girl, because he will not rest until he gets this matter settled. Naomi knows that Boaz loves Ruth, and so she knows something about men. He won't rest till he gets this settled. So the next morning, Boaz goes to the gate of the city, and he calls 10 elders of the city around him, and yonder comes this kinsman who was nearer than Boaz. And come here and sit down. Well, let's have a talk. And he says, now, let me tell you thus and so about Elimelech, and he's dead, and his sons are dead. And now there's this property. And you're the next of kin, the closest kin. Would you like to redeem this property? Now, Boaz is playing him like a song. And he's not deceiving him. It's all true. But Boaz has a point to which he wants to get, and he doesn't play all of his cards at one time. He says, would you like to redeem this land? Oh, yes, I would. What he's thinking is that I can enlarge my property. This is wealth. You betcha, I'll take it. And then Boaz says, well, there's one more thing. Whoever redeems the land also must marry Ruth the Moabitess. Now, in Alabama, we have this term crawdadding. Crawdadding means to scoot backwards real fast. When I was a boy, we used to go down to the creek and catch crawdads. And I mean, if they would see you, they didn't go forward. They went backwards. He says, no. I don't want to spoil my inheritance. And I don't know all that went into this. Perhaps it was that he was already married and he didn't want to, you know, I don't know how you come home in the evening and say, honey, could you set another plate? You know, you see, I've married this other woman. She's a Moabite woman that came. I don't know how you would say that. But additionally, surely he was thinking also about further or future descendants, that if he had children by Ruth, that they would have to divide up his inheritance among his children that he presently has and future children, and people would eventually potentially get a smaller portion. And he says, oh, no. I did not wish to redeem it then. And then there's no spitting that goes on, but he does take off his shoe and just hands it. And I think because of the whole circumstance, there is no contempt and no actions of contempt. It was accepted. And immediately Boaz turns to the elders of the city and he says, you see what has been done. And they say, oh yes, you now are the one who has redeemed this property and Ruth, and she shall be your wife, and I hope she bears you a ton of children. And he says, let it be known this day that I've done this. And there was no ceremony. There was no documentation that I know of. He just went and got Ruth and took her to the house. And they were married. I love the story of Ruth. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, you have five women in the genealogy of Jesus, the tree of Jesus. Five women, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. And of course, Mary is there. Excluding Mary, there's four. That's a wonderful thing in reference to the providence of God. How is it that a little Moabite girl could be in the genealogy of our Savior? How is that even possible? And yet God can make good things out of bad. My name is not in the genealogy of Jesus. My name is not in the list of the Dun and Bradstreet financiers. My name is not in any social registry. My name is not in any kind of sports hall of fame. And my name is not in the Guinness Book of World Records. But, and I want you to think about this. My name is in the book of life. The Bible teaches that when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ by repentance and confession and baptism, that person becomes a child of God and that his name is written in the book of life. In Luke 20 and 10 and verse 20, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you can't, this is wonderful. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, wait. I don't want you to be excited about the demons being subject to you. You'd rather be excited about this, that your names are written in the book of life. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Where's your name written? Is your name written in the book of life? And if not, why not obey the gospel? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ today for the remission of your sins. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, but you're unfaithful, but you need to be restored, may I urge you not to spend another day away from Him. Because, you see, there's a price to pay. Not just in the risk that you might die in a lost condition, but in the fact that it influences you. It influences your thinking, and you cannot take that risk that you'll grow farther and farther away from your Lord. Repent of your sins and come back. Come back home again. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's collei@westhuntsville.org.